And this afternoon, I direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll be looking at two verses this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 4. But before we read those verses, let me say by way of introduction that in our study this morning, we heard the writer issuing a solemn warning to his readers regarding the danger of falling into the same error, the same sin as did Israel in the wilderness, suggesting that they were close to the same kind of error. He admonished them as he did in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise left us of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to fail to reach it. Now, the admirable thing about the writer of the Hebrews, this pastor, this writer of this epistle, is that although he issues stern warnings, stern admonitions in such forthright manner, he does so with real pastoral encouragement. He does so with real encouragement, with real warmth. In fact, this is typical of his style throughout the epistle. For example, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, in which he warns of divine judgment. We find in verses 5 through 18 of that same chapter, he presents a merciful and faithful high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just give truths that are weighty and that are challenging, but he issues truths that are comforting and really pastoral. Such a tremendous example for those of us who preach and teach the Word of God. I would say it is my prayer, it is my hope that in this church, it can never be said that we are always hammering the Word of God and not issuing comfort and encouragement. We want to challenge people with the gravity of sin, yes, the seriousness of sin, what it means to live for God, but we also want to lay before them a gracious and all-powerful Savior. A Savior is able to see them through their trials, their difficulties, their fears, their doubts. And with that said, let's note what the writer of the Hebrews does here in verses 12 and 13. After dwelling at length, and that which should cause his readers to fear missing God's rest, he comforts, he encourages them by calling attention to the rich resources they have in the Lord. And the first and only one we'll consider this afternoon, we don't want to be here for 2 hours, the first and only one such resource we'll consider this afternoon is found in verses 12 and 13. And here's our text. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Once again, and I stand corrected, some commentators take the point that what we have here in verses 12 and 13 is a warning of judgment. They'd better be on their P's and Q's because the word of God is a judging word. It's quick, it's powerful, and it is cutting. I'm suggesting, based on my study, that that does not appear to be the thrust of the writer's message. The writer, if you notice here, if you connect these verses with the preceding verse, that is verse 11, you'll find that what the writer is implicitly saying is that the reason his readers will be able to strive to enter God's rest and so avoid falling into disobedience, which for him is unbelief, is because of the rich resource, the rich provision they have in the Word of God. Now, it's immediate transition from a discussion of the need for faith to the subject of the Word of God is not by accident. And here's why. It is not without purpose that he right away points them to the Word of God. Remember, all this while he had been speaking of the need for faith. He had been speaking of the importance of trusting God if ever they are to enter God's rest, if ever they are to enter into eternal salvation, they have need for faith. And remember, this morning he closed by saying, let us strive not by our good works, the suggestion there is, but that we should strive to ensure that our faith is really anchored and focused in the Lord Jesus. What he's now saying in verses 12 and 13, is this, that if ever we are going to be able to do that, to sustain our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have in the Word of God, the rich, powerful Word of God, such a resource. And why is that important? Why this connection between what he has been saying before with respect to the need for faith and now the resource that he's holding up before them in the Word of God? Because, you see, vitally connected to the matter of our faith is what God has said in his Word. The Bible declares in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Indeed, going all the way back to chapter 2 and verse 1 of this epistle to the Hebrews, there's a suggestion that the underlying problem, the underlying issue with these Christians, the reason as to why they were faltering and floundering and failing was this, because they were poorly aligned with the Word of God. Suggested in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, if you look back at that verse, is that they were not, to use the words of the writer, they were not paying attention to what they had heard. And what would that be? The gospel. So that they were, in consequence of not paying attention, they were drifting away. We see the same idea in chapter 3, verse 1. They are instructed to consider the apostle of our confession. And the word apostle there revokes the idea of one who speaks the word of God. So he's implicitly saying, look to Jesus, the one who speaks the word. The one, remember going back to chapter 1, who speaks the word of God. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his son, the Lord Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 12, they are warned, once again, notice the importance of the word of God. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil heart, in an unbelieving heart, a heart of not hearing and believing the word of God, is the implication there. In chapter 3, verse 15, they're instructed, today, if you hear his voice, and what would be his voice? His word. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And here, in chapter 4, verse 2, they're sharply reminded that Israel in the wilderness heard the message of God's word, but it did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened, or, as the King James Version says, the word they heard was not mixed with faith. So all along throughout the epistle up to this point, the writer has been pointing to the importance of the word of God. If ever we are to have our faith focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the rich, powerful resource we have is the word of God. My friends, you can be absolutely sure of this. You can be absolutely sure of this, that every occasion of backsliding, every instance of defection from the faith is directly related to this matter of failure to pay attention to the word of God. The moment we cease listening to the word of God, the moment we cease attending to the word of God, we're most vulnerable to drifting from the Lord. That is why you and I constantly need to be within sound of the word of God. We need to be constantly reading the word of God. As we look at these two verses, let's note the characterizations, the descriptions of the word of God, which highlight its crucial, essential role in our lives as Christians. The writer here describes the word of God in certain vivid terms, which help us to realize its critical, essential role in our lives as Christians. First of all, according to verse 12, the word of God is living. The word of God is living. And what you'll notice here, my friends, when he says the word of God is living, The word living, actually in the Greek, is emphatic. And also because it occurs at the very beginning of the sentence. Literally, living is the word of God. The word living is a present active participle, implying that the word of God is ever alive. It is continually living. Which we would say, it's ever relevant, it's ever active, ever powerful. As in 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, 25 describes it as the imperishable, living, and abiding word of God, the word of the Lord that remains forever. And why is the word of God so characterized? Why is the word of God described as living? And I would say, based on the suggestion of the word of God is living. It is described as living because it represents the very breath of God. Proceeding from the mouth of the living God, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, it is part and parcel of the very life of God. That is why our Lord Jesus could say, as he did in John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I have spoken to you, here's what our Lord Jesus said, the words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Indeed, every word of scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, is God-breathed. This explains why it is therefore life-giving, such that sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins are born again by that word, according to James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. Now, sadly, in our time, many a pastor, many a church is turning away from this word under the erroneous assumption that it's irrelevant to our times. And yet the word of God says here, it is living, it is constantly living, it is ever alive. You'll hear talk today that we need, if we are to grow the church, we need to be creative, we need to come up with exciting programs, that what we need is more scholarly, contemporary ideas. We need to get with the spirit of the times. People don't take to the Bible very well. Lay aside the word of God and come with more practical, appealing things. But how wrong or how misguided is such idea? My friends, in every age, in every era, here's the point. The word of God is always and ever timely and relevant. One writer puts it like this, quote, though it was written thousands of years ago and over a period of long years, it is as new and fresh today as when it was written, because it is not the word of man but of God, end quote. Know that today many would hold to that conviction. We have, beloved, in our possession the rich resource of the powerful living word of God, ever living, ever relevant, ever timely. Second, according to the word of God, not only the word of God living, but the word of God is powerful. Notice what he says. The word of God is living. The word of God is powerful. Energize is the word from which we get our English word energy. The idea here is that the word of God is operative and effective. The idea here is that when put to work, the word of God makes things happen. For example, Psalm 33 verse 6 declares concerning this word of God, it makes it clear that just as the writer will emphasize in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, the universe was created by the word of God. And surely the energy, the power of the word of God that was operative in creation and was operative in the new creation, that is, in the salvation of sinners, is the same powerful word of God that can energize, that can empower us to remain true and faithful to the Lord in our Christian walk. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. The writer to the Hebrews is not suggesting here, essentially, that they need to walk straight, they need to walk properly, they need to walk carefully because there's a judging word at hand. That might be true, yes, but the thrust we must see here is that this powerful word is living, is active, and this is the word that will enable them to have a sustained faith in their walk with the Lord. Paul was certainly alluding to the vibrancy, the power, the energy of the Word of God when he wrote to the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Here's what he says, a demonstration here of the energy of the Word of God. He says there, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, here it comes, which is at work in you, believers. Verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. You see, the Word of God, when it comes into our lives, not only enlightens us, but it energizes us for a walk of faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is living, the Word of God is powerful, but thirdly, the writer of the Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is piercing. The Word of God is piercing. We read there in verse 12 that is, quote, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. What he's talking about here, beloved, is the incisive, convicting power of the Word of God. He's suggesting here that God's word does that which no surgeon's knife can ever do, which is to cut deeply into the inner recesses of our being. He's saying that as a divine mirror, as a divine sword, to be more accurate, the word of God pierces and it delves into our innermost thoughts, our innermost attitudes, our innermost conditions. The Word of God has the ability to cut into the heart, to cut into the conscience of those who read it, of those who come under its hearing, thereby exposing sin and all that is contrary to the will and Word of God. You see something of this on the day of Pentecost. Remember when Peter preached the Word of God, the Bible says they were pricked to the heart. Talk about conviction. There's nothing, my friends, that will convict us of our sins, show us error in our lives, make us uncomfortable with where we are, uncomfortable with respect to sin, as the penetrating, piercing word of the living God. Of course, such piercing conviction is designed not to leave us in despair, not to leave us anxious and fretful, not to leave us with a sense of hopelessness. It is designed rather to bring about transformation of heart and life. And yet how sad that many a professing Christian today seek to avoid the convicting work of the Word of God in their hearts. Do you know this is true? True, true. Do you know that some believers will not go to a church, will not seek to go to a church where they're going to be confronted with the Word of God? And let me say here that the Word of God has a confrontive element about it. The Word of God penetrates, it pierces, it convicts. Yes, it soothes, it comforts, but the Word of God also challenges. There are people who, my friends, they don't want to be in a setting where they're going to be challenged. They don't want to hear somebody telling them from Scripture about how they should live. And one of the ways they'll do that is to avoid any church that preaches against sin, that calls them to serious commitment to the Lord Jesus. Many want to be somewhere where they can feel comfortable, cozy, unruffled, and unaccountable. Where no one, as I said, can tell them how they should live, where no one can hold up before them the sobering consequences of their lives, how they're living. And yet we come back to that truth. We have been seeing throughout this book of Hebrews the need for constant exposure to the Word of God. Because you see, here's the point. Constant exposure to the Word of God is important. Why? Because it is by the very Word of God that we are sanctified. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, as he prayed in his high priestly prayer, he says, sanctify them, praying for his disciples, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. You see, it is by the word of God that we grow in our faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It is by the word of God that we are strengthened against the attacks, against the assaults of the evil one, as we see in Jesus' case in the wilderness of temptation. Notice every time the devil came to Jesus, tempting him, putting some temptation before him, how did our Lord Jesus respond? He says, it is written. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the word of God is described as a sword of the Spirit, which we are to take in combat with the evil one. And then fourthly, suggested in verse 12 of our text, is that the word of God is penetrating. Not only is the word of God piercing, the word of God is penetrating, because among other activities, the writer says there in verse 12 that it is discerning, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What this means is that even the secret, private motivations and purposes of our hearts and minds are detected by the word of God. Now, that's a scary thought, but it's also a comforting thought. It's a scary thought because it forces us to come to grips with the fact that we do not get away with sin, that the penetrating gaze of the word of God into our hearts and lives detects and discloses that which is contrary to the will of God. Now, notice also verse 13, and no creature... He continues in verse 13, he's talking about the word of God, but then he continues in verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I wonder if you notice something significant between verses 12 and 13. And the thing that strikes us in this verse, verse 13, is the sudden transition from the word of God in verse 12 to God himself in verse 13. Verse 13 might well have continued, and no creature is hidden from its sight. But he didn't say that. He says, no creature is hidden from his sight. He was talking about the word of God. And we would have expected him to say, no creature is hidden from its sight, the sight of the word of God. But then he speaks of God in personal terms. You say, what in the world are you getting at? You see, the point is this. We cannot detach the word of God from the God of the word. We cannot detach the word of God from God himself, as the word of God and the God of the word are inseparable. What it means is that whenever we read or hear the word of God, the Bible, it is God himself whom we hear speaking. I'll never forget, I used to have a man who used to quote unquote bombard me and trying to, you know, I interpret it as somewhat of establishing a superior spirituality. And he says, Pastor, does God talk to you? And I said, yes. He said, I'm not talking about the Bible. But has God spoken to you? And I said, listen, there's no other way we can hear apart from Scripture. That's what God says. Let me tell you, anybody today who says that they hear from God and it is not the word of God, they are not referring to the words of Scripture, listen, don't be intimidated. That person has not heard from God. And God is not a God of confusion. God isn't going to say one thing there and then do another thing there. God speaks to us, my friends, through his word. What God says is what his word says. God and his word are one and the same when it comes to the declaration, the disclosure of his will. And what the writer is saying here in verse 13 is that in collaboration with his word, God sees and knows everything about us. That there's nothing in our lives that is hidden from him. That every area of our lives comes under his sovereign purview, his sovereign scrutiny. Penetrating the inner recesses of our hearts, he, just like his word, detects whatever tendency we may have with respect to unbelief and apostasy. So I'm showing you here the connection between verses 12 and 13. The writer is concerned that his readers might not be on track with God with respect to anchoring their faith in God. He's concerned that they're going to drift away. He's concerned that they're going to apostatize. And he's saying, look, here is how you're going to stand in faith. By this powerful word of God, this penetrating word of God, this piercing word of God that can show you precisely where you are in relation to your faith in God and your relationship to the Lord. The practical implication of this is that if we have issues, if we have struggles with regard to trusting God, with regard to maintaining faith in God, if unknown or known to us, we are floundering and failing in faith, God, by his word, can not only detect and diagnose our condition, but can provide the remedy for faltering faith. How is he going to provide the remedy for faltering faith? It is through the word of God, the word of Scripture. And I close by saying this, the implication of that, beloved, is this. The word of God, which pierces and penetrates and knows us inside out, that very word of God knows human nature, that very word of God knows the struggles, the weaknesses we have in living for him, in remaining true to him in faith. And the wonderful reality is this, that it is by that very word that we are given promises, we are given assurances whereby we can faithfully entrust ourselves to him. What then do we do with this word? If all of that is true, or since all of that is true, here's what we do. Hence the need for us to live in the word of God, to let the word of God saturate our hearts and mind, to let it permeate our thoughts, to let it seep through all our thinking, to take our lives, and to the extent that we do that, our faith will be strengthened, our assurance of grace in Christ will be increased. In the end, this provision we have in the powerful word of God will be the means, the effective means, by which we'll be brought into God's eternal rest. You see how everything dovetails? Comfort, challenge on the one hand. Listen, you better be careful. Let us fear. You might not be with it, but how can you be on track? The powerful word of God that can know, it can diagnose, it can detect your condition, and it provides a remedy for faltering, failing, floundering faith so that we may live in comfort, in power, as we make our destiny, our destination, to our eternal rest. You see, so it comes back to the point that it is God's grace all the way. God's grace in providing a Savior, God's grace in providing his word, the Scriptures, whereby we are fed, we are nurtured, we are sustained. May God bless these truths to our hearts. May he keep us in this word to his honor, to his glory. Amen.